This morning, open up your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8, and we are going to finish up Romans chapter 8 because I'm down to two verses. But actually, I was going to make them part of last week's, but they needed to go today. And so this morning, though, but I'm going to start reading at verse 37 through 39, and then we'll go on from there. He says, yet, or in the Old King James, he says, nay. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we pray today that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart, especially, to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been covering in Romans chapter 8, I've titled this, Born Free to Live Free. See, that's a choice. And that choice is something every one of us can make. There are people who have been born free, but they're not living free. They've made a choice less than that. And sometimes we find ourselves more on the doubting side instead of the believing side. But I tell you what, it's a blessing for me as a pastor teacher to see you here today to hear God's word, because I know you're on track. And some of you, you surprise me, and some who are not here, I know that they're on track as well. But Paul says, as we talked about last week, we're more than a conqueror through him who loved us. Okay, now Paul will define that and summarizes all what we've been covering in the last two verses. For he says, for, what is for? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. In fact, would you say the word persuaded? And this morning we're going to talk just about that part, because Paul, as we've covered the rest of this, takes us to the position here that the Son's love conquers for us, but the Son's love is everlasting toward us. Say everlasting. So Paul says, for I am persuaded, please underline the word persuaded, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate, underline the word separate, us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I believe that the Lord wants to turn us from doubters into believers. Listen to the Amplified translation of those two verses. For I am persuaded beyond doubt, I'm sure, that neither death nor life, and it goes ahead and repeats that, verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That word persuaded is an interesting word. In the Greek, it's pytho. It's listed 22 times in the New Testament Greek and 3 times in the book of Romans. It's listed right here in the book of Romans and verse 38 for I'm persuaded. It's listed in Romans 14, 14 and Romans 15, 14. But the word for, when he begins this, he's summing up all of this. And he's bringing it all to this conclusion, this magnificent, this glorious statement, which should happen to us, is more than enough to change us from that doubter to a full-on believer and to walk with him. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great scholar of the times past in the early 1900s, he actually was a heart surgeon and a very learned individual. And when he writes the book of Romans, it's several volumes, even on a verse or two. And it's hard to keep up with all of his writing, but I like to read it because he is in depth. And yet when he says, I am persuaded, he later on would leave the area of Wales and go to London, and there he would co-pastor a church with another man that you may be familiar with, Dr. G. Campbell Morgan. These two great scholars of old. But one thing I want to repeat, and what I want to read what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says about this word for. He says he's summing it all up. He's placing it before us once and forever, giving us a magnificent and glorious statement which should be riveted in the believer's mind and hearts, so that whatever may happen to us, it's always there. And it's always more than enough. It always will make us more than conquerors. He said, let us examine this. He's not saying this simply because he happens to have a particular feeling in him at the moment. Neither is he just hoping against hope. What he says here is, I'm certain. It is interesting to note that he puts this in the passive. He says, I am persuaded, which means I have come through a process of persuasion to a settled conclusion. That is the true content of this phrase. He does not persuade himself, something else has persuaded him. In fact, the result is that as this process of persuasion, he has come to a settled conclusion. He is certain beyond all doubt. It is an absolute certainty beyond any doubt whatsoever. To be persuaded what? That all of the things in life cannot separate us from the love of God displayed in Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, in fact, he was saying the word separate again also in verse 39, which I told you last week. Koreo in the Greek means to put space. It's literally to put something between you and God in this case. Is there anything that can be put between you and God? Paul answers. He says, I am certain, I am persuaded that absolutely nothing can separate you or put something between you and God if you're looking in the right place. But the question is, are you? The question is, do you possess the hope that Paul's assurance is in God's love? It's evidenced through Jesus Christ our Lord. And of course, he's been going over and over that. See, death cannot separate the believer, and how true that is. See, to the world, death is just the end of this life. They have no future. They have no hope. They don't have a single clue as to what happens when they die. All they know is their loved ones are in the grave, and that's all the hope they have. But yet they can't see him again. They'll never see them again. But I love to do a believer's funeral or memorial service because I get right to this point. Sometimes if it's a funeral, I'll lay my hand on the casket and I go, they're not here. What do you mean they're not here? Well, their body's here, but they aren't here. The person you know is with the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God. It is not just a place of hopelessness to the Christian when we think of death. See, life cannot separate us from God's love because Jesus Christ lives for us. In fact, in Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. You see, the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, 38 and 39, his purpose is to inspire a good attitude, an attitude of hope. Say hope. You see, hope beyond the times of difficulty gives us the power to sustain our difficult times. I don't know about you, but if I didn't have the hope and what I know God's in charge of in my life, I would just literally collapse. But thanks be to God, that hope energizes me. It strengthens me. And it gives me the future. I was reading about research that took place years ago. Researchers performed an experiment to see the effect that hope has on those undergoing hardship. That's what they were trying to do, is to understand this. So they took two sets of laboratory rats, and they were placed in separate tubs of water. The researchers left one set in the water and found that within an hour, all of the rats that were in that one drowned. But the other rats were periodically lifted out of the water and then returned back to their water. When that happened, the second set of rats swam for 24 hours. Why? Not because they were given a rest, because they suddenly had hope. And so it is in your life and mine. You might say, well, those are animals, that's cruel. Those animals somehow hope that if they could stay afloat just a little longer, someone would reach down and rescue them. And so it is in our faith in God and our walk in God. In fact, if hope has such power for unthinking rodents, how much greater should its effect have in your life and mine? And that is why Paul is saying this. You see, most people don't realize, but what was happening at this period of time in Rome, that it was getting ready for the great persecutions that would endure. If you were studying in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote his letter to Romans at the same time that was a winter in Corinth. And it's not likely that either Paul or the Roman believers realized how short the time would be that they would be in need of this tremendous hope to comfort them in their times of difficulty. You see, they would face fierce persecution from a pagan government and people that now tolerated them with indifference. They looked at the Christian believers like, oh, they're just kind of wackos or whatever. They don't know what's really going on. No, but they really did know what was going on. As a matter of fact, it wouldn't be long before the blood of those in this letter in Romans would be shed there under the Roman Empire, because he demanded that everyone call Caesar Lord, that he's really the Lord of this world. Well, of course, the Christians weren't about to do that, but the reality is Paul gives them everything that they need to have that hope. You know, God in many times in old tried to do the same thing with people. He tried to take them from being doubters to believers. And yet, that's quite a challenge. But if you were to read in Deuteronomy, there's three sermons in the book of Deuteronomy. The last one is in chapter 30, verse 19. I'm not going to have you turn there because we have other scriptures to look at this morning and for the sake of time. But Moses declares these words in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. He says, "Behold, I set before you a choice, life and death, the blessing and the curse." And literally what they were given, remember, their parents were brought to Kadesh Barnea, to the place that they were to go into the land and spy it out. And I told you about that. Well, they went in, they came back with a bad report. So God said, okay, you don't want to trust me. You want to have doubts about what I'm going to do. And he says, you turn around. And they were led in that wilderness for 40 years. And we're talking a space of not more than 12 to 15 miles. And they were led around circle after circle after circle till 40 years, a whole generation died. And the new generation is alive, and Moses is telling him, he says, look, here it is. Today, you have to make a choice. You're either going in and you're going to trust God or you're not. You're either going to be a doubter or a believer. So he tells them, he puts them actually divided in two, and he takes them between two mountains. One is called Mount Gerizim, and the other one is Mount Ebal. And then he put Joshua in the middle of them all, and Caleb, and they walked down the middle, and the priest. And yet what they were shouting was out of Deuteronomy, and what it was, the blessings and the cursings. And they were told, you choose today which one you want. See, to bless literally meant to add weight or value to a person's life. In shorthand, to bless is to add to someone's life. And to curse, that means subtract. And the question with our life today, do we want to be added to his blessing, or do we want to be subtracted to his blessing? You see, that's a matter of life choice. It's not a matter of your salvation. That's where it begins, your salvation, your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But how about your walk? For your walk, in this case, they were ready to go in, but they had to make a choice. What would their attitude be? The blessing or the cursing? See, wrong attitudes can literally kill a person, I had read one time. The way we think can produce success or failure, happiness or misery, health or disease. You no doubt have heard someone say, he's going to worry themselves to death. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm not. Because I'm going to do what Paul says, that I'm going to be persuaded that nothing is going to take away that which God has given to me. How often our attitude robs us of this blessing? By definition, according to Webster's, the definition of attitude is, quote, the position or posture assumed by the body in connection with an action, feeling, or mood, a manner of acting, feeling, or thinking that shows one's disposition, opinions, and mental set. But how real that is? Hold your place here and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And I'm going to tell you the story here. You women getting ready for the upcoming Bible study, you're going to be studying the Gospel of John, so I'll just highlight a couple passages for you out of one story. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, beginning at verses 1 through 6, it's a story of two women, Mary and Martha. Jesus was very close to them in his earthly ministry, and they had a brother named Lazarus. And you know the story, but I just want you to see it in light of what we're talking about this morning. And so it says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Well, that answer ought to give clarity to what was going to happen. But it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So he no doubt loved them. So when he had heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 extra days at the resort where he was at. No, I'm only kidding. He actually stayed 2 extra days. Well, wait a minute. I thought he loved them. Why didn't he give them immediate attention? Because part of this was a test. And yet part of it was that Jesus was going to see, were they believers or doubters? Were they going to accept what God said or not? And so he makes it clear what his attitude is. He loved them, but he stayed 2 more days. Why? Because he wanted to make certain everything was in the right place. And then in verse 11 it says, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he's going to get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. These guys took a while. They were a little clueless to get the whole picture here, what Jesus was going to do, a miracle. And he says in verse 15, for I am glad for your sakes that I was not there at that time. I waited 2 more days, so to speak, that you may believe. Would you underline the word believe? Nevertheless, let us go to him. So at this point, he goes and he calls out for what Lazarus is in the tomb. And he's been in the tomb for 4 days, we find out. But then all of a sudden, skip down to verse 20. Now Martha, as soon as he heard that Jesus was coming, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house, no doubt depressed. Verse 21, now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You know, amazing, because we think, God, if you just would do this, but it's too late. It's too late. And so, you know, you needed to be here, and he wasn't there. And yet Jesus had another plan, but they had no belief in what Jesus would do. They just simply said, here the circumstances are, and that's all there is to it, and you're too late. If only you would have been there. Maybe sometimes in your life you feel like if God would have just been there. If he would have just come through, but it's too late now. It's too late. In fact, there was a song, a secular song in the 70s. It says, my mama told me, she said, son, please be aware that this thing called love, and it's everywhere. She told me it can break your heart and put you in misery. It's too late to turn back now. I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. And yet, it's too late. That's the cry of modern day people. It's too late. What are you going to do? Jesus said, I got a plan that you know not about. So the next thing then, he goes to the grave, verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Really? That was not the plan. The plan was that yes, he would die, but he wouldn't stay dead, for Jesus would raise him from the dead. So verse 39, and I love this. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And then Jesus prays, and he says, Father, I thank you, in verse 41, that you've heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes on. That must have been a sign. And his face was wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. You see, sometimes we just don't see what God's doing, and we can't see. Our faith is so limited. Our perspective is so limited. But when we're dealing with God, Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor all of these things, they are not going to stop the fact and separate me between God's love for me and my love for God. But yet some people say, it's too late. It's too late for my marriage. It's too late for my kids. As a marriage counselor in the past, when I would hear people, they go, it's too late. You forget it. It's not going to work. There's nothing you can fix here. I go, I can't, but God can. He can fix anything. After all, he fixed me, and I'm a miracle by itself that he fixed me. He can fix you, and he can fix your marriage. Well, I don't love them. Well, it's too late. No, it's not. You can fall in love. My wife fell in love with me after she fell out of love with me. But it wasn't too late. Just took a little longer for her to see the light. No, I'm only kidding. It took a little bit longer for her to see that I was to be lovable. And yet, it was a change that God needed to do in my life. But yet, the timing wasn't right. It had not happened. But then God showed me. He changed my life, and I changed in one weekend, and everything was different from that point on. No, it's not too late. The question is, what do you believe? Are you a doubter? It's too late. No, it's not. In fact, it's interesting. Where do we get those attitudes? And yet, I was reading an article in the past somewhat out of USA Today. It says, it is time for an attitude adjustment, avoiding chronic depression and anxiety, included in the related information on positive thinking. And so the author went on to say, and it's a behavioral science, and they were saying, if you have a gloomy outlook on life or hostile or like Chicken Little or fretting constantly, the sky is falling, studies show you are at high risk for developing depression and anxiety. So I don't know about you. Maybe you don't even know what Chicken Little was. Look it up. But the reality is that it was always saying, it's bad, it's bad, the sky is falling. And some people are just like that. They're chronically like that. They never give up on it. You got your blue eyes from your dad, they'll say, and your strawberry blonde hair from your mom, the tiny bump on the bridge of your nose, definitely from Grandma Williams, so to speak. And I think I got this bald head from my dad, I remember. But I compare myself with what I remember him looking like, and I go, how much more balder am I going to get to be where he was the last time I saw him? But did you inherit your pessimistic attitude or your sunny outlook? Do you inherit these things? Are you genetically programmed to see the glass as half empty or half full? That's a question in sociology trying to figure this out. If you struggled all your life with chronic worry, dark moods, or a short fuse, some people have, does this research mean you're a born loser, a biological game of chance? The answer is no. Biology is not destiny, but your attitude is. It affects everything, and your attitude is entirely a matter of choice. Part of your personality is inherited, yes, but at most, only half is. This leaves a lot of room for self-improvement. Even more encouraging, the genes for your personality aren't like those for eye color or height or things like that. Your blue eyes and short stature are determined by your DNA. You merely inherit a susceptibility for doom and gloom and, conversely, cheerfulness. Whether you see the glass half empty or half full is up to you. Up to you. Turn to the person next to you and say, it's up to you. Yeah. See, chronic worrying, flying into a rage at the slightest provocation, or always expecting the worst are traits worth changing. But there are other responses to adjust your attitude. Studies show that being a positive person pays off. Research has found that individuals with positive outlooks do better in school, their careers, and personal lives better than pessimists. USA Today study went on to say, when optimists do get sick, they recover quickly. Heart bypass patients who were more upbeat recovered faster from surgery and felt better at a 5-year follow-up than the pessimists who had the same operation. In another study, pregnant women who were upbeat during the third trimester were less likely to have postpartum depression. You say, well, isn't that a Pollyanna attitude? That someone, things will work out for the best. Is that true? No, it's more like the little train that could. And that's kind of my motto. I tell myself, you can't fall down on this. You've got to get your attitude right. And your attitude is like Paul. Paul said, I am persuaded. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. And I'll tell you what, this morning, I am persuaded. There's no doubt. That's the attitude I have. Research has found that pessimism can shorten your life. Did you know that? So a pessimistic person is going to shorten their lifetime here. But in the meantime, they make everybody miserable all around them. And believe me, that's why one of the reasons I had to give up marriage counseling. Because I found more pessimists in marriage than I found in life in general. And it was stressing me out. I became a pessimist, like, oh no, they're coming in again. No, I didn't say that. I said, good, I'm going to give it to them this time. They better listen. Then I'd find out they walk out the door and they start it all over again. Especially having an aggressive and cynical view of people and the world around them predisposes you to heart disease. You're more likely to feel helpless, not hopeful, when adversity strikes. And so the question is, which way are you going to go? God wanted to show Israel, you're going to believe me now? Your parents didn't, and look what happened to them. Are you going to be a doubter or a believer? Are you going to be a pessimist, or are you going to believe in God? So let's look a little bit about Paul, what he endured. I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We were over there last week at a different set of verses, so don't think we're going there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we want to learn a little bit about Paul's background before we jump into all that he's got to say in our verses of text this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look with me at verse 7. And Paul says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." This is not a doubter speaking here. He says, "We're hard-pressed, though, on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." In other words, yes, you're going through a process, but within this process, God is making you something new. He's making you stronger in this adversity. And he says, you're always going through this. So, verse 12, "So that death is working in us, but life in you." So he transfers it. It's not just what he's going through, but it's for the benefit of others, so that they could see the light and the hope and the attitude that he has. Verse 13, and he says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith," that's his attitude, "according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak." In other words, you speak exactly what your attitude is. If it's doubt, you're speaking it. And how is that? Well, God isn't treating me right. I needed this and I wanted this and he's just too late. And I know God's going to make everything better, but right now, I just can't handle it. Well, that's what you believe, because he says, you believe and you speak. Verse 14, "knowing that," here's what you should know, and it's in the Greek, it's referring to through your practical experiences to make a judgment. He says, "knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction," he calls it, "which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." How is that, Paul? Verse 18, "while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are just temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So what is our perspective? Are we that doubter and not the believer? Are we the believer and not the doubter? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He's got something else to add to this thought. Go with me to verse 9. And when Paul was praying to God to remove this demonic influence in his life, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment, And he's praying, and he sought the Lord three times that it would leave him. But in verse 9, he tells us what the background was. Verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, "And he," the Lord, "said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my weaknesses or my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." What an attitude. That's a believer. In fact, I want to show you another passage that Paul wrote, Ephesians chapter 3. Please turn there. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, one of my favorite areas of what Paul prayed here in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3. And what he begins this prayer, and he says, "For this reason," this is Ephesians 3, verse 14, "for this reason I bow my knees to to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ. That's what Paul is praying, that we would know that love. And really, the term here, to know, means it's a fact of knowledge, but to experience it in every single area. To know the love of Christ, which passes your knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all. Say, above all. Wow. That we can ask or think according to the power that works in Billy Graham. No, wait a minute. According to the power that works where? In us. That power is in us. The availability is there. And he says, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. The Apostle John will say later on in 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in that love of God. In other words, the fear is the opposite. That anxiety is not able to allow faith to work. So he said there's no fear in love, but perfect love or fully developed love, the love that God has for you, casts out fear. Why? Because fear is torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So this morning, are you fearing that I just can't? It just won't happen, and I don't know what's going to happen in my life. I just can't see the positive of this. It's too late. It's too late. It's too late. So let's go back to the Apostle Paul and see what he tells us here. And in chapter 8 of Romans, he says in verse 38, "For I am persuaded." I love that word. It's an attitude. It's a heartfelt attitude. I am persuaded. Are you persuaded this morning? Says that neither death, that's the first word he begins with. And these are eight areas of persuasion of God's love. Eight areas he's going to give to us. First of all, the term death. There's no fear there. As a matter of fact, Paul is persuaded that death cannot separate him from the love of God. So when a believer dies, they're not separated from the love of God. No, they go right to be with the Lord, see him face to face. But I know that while I'm living. And so when I was in the hospital and I had these doctors working on me when I had a heart attack, and they said, you're going to be okay. We're here to save you, and you're going to be okay. And I thought, okay. But, you know, actually, I've already decided that if I'm going to go be with Jesus today, I don't want anything to interrupt that. And they go, well, no, we're here to save you. And I go, and I looked up and I saw my wife's eyes, and when I saw her, my heart broke. It was already broken, but my heart broke really then, and I said, no, go ahead and do your best to save me, but if I go to be with the Lord, I'm going to see him in a few minutes. And they did, of course, and I got better, praise be to God. But mostly what caused the heart attack, the doctors told me later, was the stress that I was living in my life. Well, the stress was everybody's stress I was taking on my life, and instead of being persuaded, I was being persuaded by their stress, and their stress was killing me. So that's why I decided that I would not do a counseling practice. I would be a pastor. That's enough counseling all by itself. And yet, so the reality is, he says, I'm persuaded that neither death. So death can't do it. In fact, the Bible tells us that he abolished death, so to speak. He annulled its power. Be who did? Jesus did when he died for us. He conquered it. Christ has conquered it. So no fear there. And then the next thing he says, well, how about nor life? He says that neither life can't do it. Well, I'll tell you, what of life? Paul lists it after death. That's interesting. Will not life get me down? In fact, he just said we're led as sheep before the slaughter, and they would suffer great persecution. We suffer different things in our world and in our life. But the reality is, you know, we suffer if our TV isn't working right. We suffer if the air conditioning we don't have. I live in Huntington Beach, and we have no air conditioning because somebody thought, oh, it's always cool down there. They should have been there this weekend. It was not cool down there, and no air conditioning. I'm sitting there looking. I had a little fan in front of me blowing. So this message was born out of heat, folks. This was not born out of a cool heart and mind. It was born out of absolute heat. And I thought, what am I going to do? This little fan looking me in the face. And finally, I felt sorry for my wife, and I took it into the room, and I said, here, you use the fan. I'll be okay. This message is hot. And so the reality is, he says, life, yes, life can bring challenges, life can hurt, life is painful sometimes. But the question is, what are you doing? Are you a doubter or a believer? Are you a person who's going to say God can work through this, or a person who says God can't work through this? It's too late now. It's too late. If you'd only been here. No, you weren't supposed to be there, Jesus. You were supposed to be there at the right time for all the glory to God when you had taken, raised Lazarus from the dead and say, loose him and let him go. Well, that kind of freaked out everybody in town. And later on, many believers came to Jesus because of that. And sometimes I've seen it. Although I've been in the hospital, and a woman called me up and said, Pastor, I want you to come over and pray for my husband at St. Jude Hospital. And I says, well, okay, what's the matter? Well, he died, and I want you to come over here and raise him from the dead. Now, I was a new pastor, and I hadn't learned all the little lingo yet. I'm just what I was taught in school and everything, but I hadn't learned how to deal with stuff like that. So I go in the room at St. Jude, and he's covered over. His body's covered over, and she's in there. She says, oh, Pastor, thank you for coming. And she closed the door and said, I don't want anybody disturbing us. And I go, okay, what would you like me to do? You know, I'm praying for you. And she goes, no. That's not what I want. I want you to raise him from the dead. Okay. The Bible says that believers can raise people from the dead. That hit my brain. I go, okay. I said, let's pull the covers back, or the sheet back. So we did. I laid hands on him, and I started praying. And as I'm praying, I'm going, and I'm asking God to raise him from the dead. And I really believe God was going to. I really did, because of her faith and my God and my little faith at that point. But I had enough to say, I believe God's word. That's enough for me. So I was saying, in the name of Jesus, rise. Well, he didn't move. I said, in the name of Jesus, rise. He didn't move. So then, all of a sudden, I heard a voice, and it wasn't her. It was the Lord. And he said, Dave, he says, he's in heaven with me right now, and I'm not going to bring him back. I go, oh, he's in heaven right now, and you're not going to bring him back? I said it out loud because I was dumbfounded by what I heard. And she goes, oh, stop. That's all I want to know, is he made it to heaven? And, well, I just heard that he's there. And God doesn't want to bring him back. And I'm not going to raise him from the dead. God said, absolutely not. She goes, that's all I wanted to know. I just wanted to know if he was in heaven. And I go, okay, why didn't you just tell me that? Could have saved myself a lot of stress. But the reality is, that was what was needed. And sometimes in our life, life can be harmful. It can be fearful. In Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of death and life. Jesus has it all. The question is, who are we believing in? So there's no fear there, Paul said. I'm persuaded. No fear there about life. But then he says, next, angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Actually, those three go together. We're not talking about the good angels here, because we're talking about, in context, things that will separate us from God's love. So these are the fallen angels, nor principalities and powers. See, all three in one. There's a three in one troop here. And this three in one is the angels, principalities, and powers. And these are the demonic forces that are against your life. Do they have the power? Now, they have the power sometimes to speak thoughts in your mind, and you give up hope, you give up faith, and you just give in altogether, and you fall into that temptation, and instead of giving in that temptation, you should resist it and put on the full armor of God. Amen? The Bible says that in Ephesians 6, verse 11 through 12, Ephesians 10, excuse me, put on 6:10, the whole armor of God. Why? So you could stand up against the wiles of the devil. In Colossians 2:15, Paul said, and having spoiled by his death on the cross the principalities and powers, he made an open show of them, triumphing over them in it. So he's already conquered all of it. So Paul said, I'm persuaded that no matter what kind of demonic powers, no, see, Satan has a hierarchy. And you'll learn that when you study in Ephesians 6. And other places in the Bible. He has his whole hierarchy, so to speak. He's got his own evil trinity, so to speak. His powers, principalities, and his angelic angels that are fallen. And yet, it's all phony, and it has no ability to separate you between the love of God for you and you for him. But I've talked to people who said, I'm having demonic dreams, I'm having all kinds of things. And I just feel like God has left me stranded in this mission. There's been times when I've been asleep and I had demonic dreams and I was fighting the devil. And my wife would wake me up. Wake up, wake up. What are you doing? You're saying all this weird stuff. And I go, you know, I'm glad you woke me up because I was fighting. But the reality is I'm winning. Satan does not have power over me. And in the name of Jesus, and I couldn't even get the words out of my mouth. And it happened several times to me. But then finally I said the name of Jesus and all those powers left. Why? Paul said, I'm persuaded that none of these powers. So that's the third area, but this is a 3-in-1. So death, no fear. Life, no fear there. Angels, principality, powers, no fear there. And then go with me to the next one. And he says here, principalities, powers, nor things present. Well, there's a lot of stuff about that. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. But be disappointed, depressed, and discouraged, and just give up. No. He said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And that applies to you directly. So Paul said, I'm more than a conqueror, and I'm persuaded in this. In fact, in 1 John, the Apostle, chapter 5, verse 4, the Apostle John said, this is the victory that overcomes the world. In the present, it's our faith. And where is your faith today? In fact, then he says, of things to come. What things to come? So he's got this all figured out, nor things present, nor things to come. Can that? In Revelation 5:5, the Bible says that in that day in the heavens, when we're there with Jesus and the church has been taken up in Revelation chapter 4, metatauta, after these things of the world, and Jesus takes up his church, they're looking for somebody who's worthy to open the scrolls to bring that judgment down upon this world and to close the final chapter of what this world is. And Jesus has these words that he is the one who can step forward and do what needs to be done. It tells us that Christ is the Lord of the future. The Lion of the tribe of Judah steps up and opens the scroll and begins that judgment. Why fear now? I'm not fearful now of these things. Why? Paul said, I'm persuaded. Well, what about the height? Okay, what about the height? Maybe the height will get me. Some people are afraid of heights. I know a lot of them. I never used to be afraid of heights. I used to do crazy things. As a contractor, I would climb up on three-story buildings and have my guys hang on a rope off the edge of this roof that was very steep, and I would work with them. Then I said, look, okay, if you guys are that scared, we'll put a plank. Now, OSHA wasn't around, thanks be to God. We put a plank, tied ropes, and I said, okay, you guys going to get down on that plank? Oh, no, we're not. And I go, come on, I'll go down there with you. So I went down first, and I'm on the plank, and my legs are doing this. And the rope is saying, I go, what are you worried about? Come on. So they came down with me, and we did that roof, thanks be to God. Nobody got killed. It was a little stupid, but nobody got killed. And so the reality is, what about height? You know, beyond even where the astronauts go, in the heavens of heavens, my Jesus is there, and he's masterminding the whole world. And he's the exalted one, the Apostle Paul says. God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. No fear there. So what about things present? No fear. What about things to come? No fear. What about the height? No fear. And what about the depth? Oh, that's scary. Some people don't want to get down in a hole. You know, I don't either. As a matter of fact, I remember being having to do in Vietnam when you had to search, actually, in that particular war, the Vietnamese people knew that they could go underground. And so they had a lot of tunnels. And there was guys I worked with that were tunnel rats. And they were called that, but they were Marines that had to go down in those tunnels. And there was all kinds of scary stuff down there, and not just people, but other critters and stuff that they put there. And the reality, I said, I'm not going in that tunnel. And they said, well, we need pictures of this area. I said, I'll take them from up here. I'm not going in that tunnel. So what about death? Of course, I didn't know the Lord at that point. But what about death? How depressed can we go? How deep can we go? And yet, the Bible tells us that when Jesus died, he went into the depths of the earth and he brought the people out of paradise and he sent them to the heavens of heavens. We don't have to worry about the depth. We don't have to worry about that depth at all. Why? There's no fear there now. And then, so we put it together. Height, depth, guess what? Everything is covered except He says, nor any other created thing. In other words, he can't think of anything else. He's covered it all. And so he says, anything that's been created by God, is that a scary thing for you? Can it separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? He says, no, no fear there. Eight things. One of them has three areas, the demonic ones. Now, many say it's too late. Paul said it's not too late. Many say, I doubt, and he says, I am persuaded. And Andre Crouch once sang a song, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. Through it all, I've learned to trust in God. And that's what Paul says. He says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Aren't you glad he's your Savior this morning? By the way, eight is the number of new beginnings. I believe that isn't a coincidence here. If you take all of those things about life itself, there's a new beginning when you take a hold of this perspective and get an attitude adjustment. What about God? What about him? And you grab a hold of that. A man named Richard Keene wrote these words, and I'll bring this in here this morning. He says, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith and his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? You who unto Jesus go to him for refuge, you fled. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of grief shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. You see, God refines us in all of these things. The question is, do you believe in miracles? There was a man in our church, and I'll close with this story. He's now in with the Lord. And he wrote me this a few years back. He had passed away and his wife had passed away. But during the time of illness, and sometimes a lot of things happen, as you know, if you've been with people who go through different things. But his wife, his name was Dave Martini, and some of you remember him from the old church. He was a good friend. He was on my board of advisors. He was an amazing man, and he owned a body shop, actually. And he used to let me work on my cars and all my projects that I always was working on. And he would let me use space at night in his workers during the day, and I would always go over there and pray for him. But he called me one day, and he says, my wife, she's been told by our doctor that she has cancer, and I'm not sure what to do. And I says, well, let's pray. So I prayed with him and his grandson named Brandon. And from her position, it looked pretty serious. So she went back to another doctor to get it checked, and the cancer was gone. And he says, this is a miracle. But then it wasn't long after that she started to turn ill again. And she went to a hospital, and when she went into that hospital, they checked, and they said, well, she's got another cancer, but this cancer is worse. It's actually in her bones. And he says, quote, and I'm reading you a letter that he wrote, because he says, share this whenever you want. He said, I told Pastor Dave about her having the one cancer, and then now this new cancer, and we three prayed again, his grandson and the two of us. He says, tonight I was told by our primary, Dr. Ron Correa, that the cancer has completely disappeared. They don't know why, but we do. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has healed her again and again. I'm so thankful, and I want to share this with you. Thanks, David Martini. And I'll never forget that man and his wife, because even though they went through those moments, it would be some time later, she would pass away over another issue, not related. And sometime later, he would pass away and go to be with the Lord over his own issues. But you see, people in this life sometimes leave us, and they go to be with the Lord when they're believers like that. But sometimes God along the way does some fantastic miracles along the way. Maybe you're a miracle. I believe in a new birth, you are. Maybe a miracle has happened to you. Maybe a miracle is what you need. But I know God, who tells us through the Apostle Paul, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate or become between me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The end of chapter 8. The Son's love, by the way, is everlasting. Jeremiah said to the children of Israel, "The Lord loves you with an everlasting love." Would you please stand? Father God, I pray this morning for each and every one of us, through whatever we go through, even as Andre sang, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. May we today take that position, Father. May we today never let go. May we be those who are called the persuaded ones, that we believe in what you're going to do. No matter what we go through, you will always be there. And God, you'll take us through it. Whatever lesson has to be learned, whatever circumstance has to be to your glory, whatever situation we may face or tragedy, God, that you will take us through as we trust in God. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And I pray, God, for every person in this place today and those online. I don't know the circumstance of their life. I'm not aware. But I know a God who knows. And I know the God who is able. And I know the God who is wanting to show his love and his mercy toward those who seek him, who choose him above all else. I pray, God, this morning that decision would be made by every single person. And I recommit my attitude towards you too, Father. The areas that I failed to believe, the areas I've gotten frustrated over, the areas that I allowed to creep in, the subtle areas of fear, doubt, or whatever. God, we yield it all to you. We trust in you. We trust in God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. But today, if you need prayer over any area of your life, God is able. He's willing. He'll listen. And we have pastors ready to pray for you. Instead of going out that way, you can go this way, and they'll pray before you and with you before you leave. God bless you. But this morning, the most important decision you could ever make is, what about Jesus? What are you going to do with him? Is he your Lord and Savior? Or is he just a figure of speech? Is he a person? Yes, he is. And he died for you, he rose for you, and he ever lives for you. The question is, have you made a decision to bring Jesus into your life? That's your choice. It's up to you. Choose this day whom you will serve. They'll be happy to pray with you. God bless you. Got a closing song for us, Pastor Jeff.